Good morning. Thanks for being patient with us as we work through technical issues, all of the fun of starting a church. My name's Justin. I'm the pastor here at Restore, so we're a brand new church. This is actually week seven for us that we've launched, and so we launched right before the holiday season, and part of that means a lot of us end up traveling, but there's a part of me that's also really, grateful. So the church, they told me when I started, they said, you know, inevitably your church is going to take on some of just your personality. And I didn't really know what that meant at first. But as I've kind of like thought about it a little bit more, I've thought about what is my personality, particularly around Christmas time. And so I'm not quite as jaded and as cynical as maybe some pastors get. Maybe that's because I've been a pastor for 7 weeks. Like, maybe give me a couple more Christmases and that'll change. But I'm also like, so I'm not quite as cynical, maybe. I'm maybe slide a little bit more as an idealist, and I think some of us kind of slide somewhere in between those two. And so if I really thought about it, like, who am I? As I process Christmas, what am I? I'm somewhere between like an idealist and a cynic. I kind of almost like a cynical idealist. And the reason I get that way is this. Like, I think Christmas is, and this is where we're going to be this morning in our text, is the most, like, it is this moment, this life-changing moment in which the God of the universe, who architected the stars and fashioned every moment of your life, Christmas is this season that reminds us that this God of love, that there's no barrier that he will not cross. No obstacle he will not break down to be near us and to be with us. And so sometimes I feel like we get a little distracted by that with all the other parts of Christmas. And so I get to the place where I kind of wish we would just celebrate Christmas a little bit like we do Halloween. Like, maybe not even really just think of it as this spiritual holiday, but it's this really nice time. You get presents and you decorate and you get to see family, and then somehow try to take that part that is the beautiful part of Christmas and hold on to that and protect it. Because as we move through Christmas, right, part of my own heart for us, and I know a lot of us travel during Christmas, I just knew this morning we wouldn't see a lot of our folks who are already out of town and traveling. Part of my hope and my heart for us is that we would be able to slow down a little bit with all of the rush and the demand, and the family dynamics that are coming. Right, so I know that there are many of us, we are considerably there's anxiety about I don't know what's gonna happen this Christmas. I've got family members with unresolved issues, I've got unreconciled relationships, all that's coming together. I don't know how I'm gonna process all of that. Part of why I get so excited, even if that means we shrink a little bit and things slow down a little bit, is this gives us a chance to center our hearts. To take just a moment to connect with this God who is so in love with us that his hallmark, as we'll read in the text this morning, his hallmark, his defining feature about who he is and how he operates, is that he loves us despite even our resistance to him. And so this morning, we're actually going to be talking about the Christmas miracle, right? So if you're like me, I do love Christmas. And so the rule in my house, my wife is giving to me, we're not supposed to, I'm not allowed to listen to Christmas songs until after my birthday, which is in September. It's not that big of an ask of my wife. But I, one of the things that you start, when you watch Christmas movies, one of the things that kind of starts coming up is what is the Christmas miracle? Everybody wants a Christmas miracle of some kind, where the family gets back together, relationships are healed. This morning, we're actually going to be in a text that's going to open up and introduce to us the Christmas miracle. What is the real miracle of Christmas? And the answer might actually surprise you a little bit. So some of you are I know this at Sunday school. It's Jesus. That is true, but John's going to actually write about something that's slightly more, he's going to be, there is something even more miraculous that's happening here at Christmas because of the birth of Jesus, which, yes, was a miracle, but there's something else about Christmas that makes it even more miraculous. There's something that has gone so far beyond what you could expect,
what you could hope for, what you could anticipate, or what you ever thought God would do. And John's going to walk us through that. So if you're joining with us for the first time this morning, we've been in John chapter 1. It's this pretty foundational theological text. And it's a little bit dense. I always tell people, like, when we jump into dense texts, like, take a deep breath. Like, John's going to use a lot of words that are not as familiar for us, especially if you don't, like, regularly spend your time reading Greek, which I think is probably most of us. Like, he's going to use some words that are unfamiliar. He's going to say it in kind of ways that feel unfamiliar. But if we actually kind of dive down, if we just take a deep breath and slow down just a little bit, we'll see that he's offering us a profound sense of hope. And his words, my prayer and my hope for us this morning, will be able to capture our hearts in a way that we maybe have never been captured before. Okay, so as I read the text, I'm going to read all. So we've been kind of slowly walking through just the first few verses of that chapter. I'm going to walk us through all the verses that we've read so far. If you didn't catch last week's sermon, you can get online, Spotify, iTunes, YouTube, and Facebook. You can catch last week's sermon. It's going to build a little bit off of that, but you don't necessarily need to have heard last week's to understand what we're going to be doing this week. So let me read the text for us. But before I do that, like, let me just preface it by saying this. As we jump into this text this morning, like, there's a certain way that we're going to want to read this text. So it's going to sound a little bit like, and this is the way that sometimes it's been traditionally read, and I don't think it's actually the way that John ever intended for us to read it. It's going to sound a little bit like John is saying, this God of light broke into the darkness, and there was a lucky few, or a smart few, or a resourceful few people that sort of recognized what God was doing, and that group of people God gave privileges to because of whatever it was, their insight, their religious and moral piety, or discipline, or courage, whatever it was that, like, got them to recognize it. They saw it when nobody else could, and so for that group of people, that select group of people, God gave the right for them to become children of God because they saw what nobody else could see. They recognized Jesus when everybody else was too selfish, too indulgent, too whatever to actually see that. And that's actually the exact opposite, I think, of what John's going to make in this passage. And so I just want to, like, preface that a little bit. Like, we're going to want to read it that way, but I'm going to unpack it for us a little bit, and we'll actually, I want us to see what John's really saying here. So let me start in verse 1. We're going to be in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. For he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human passion, but born of God. Let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll jump in. Well, Father, we're grateful. This season is chaotic for a lot of us. Father, it's uncertain for a lot of us. We got to go into situations that feel uncomfortable. Maybe some of us have healthy family situations, but I know for a lot of us, like, going into Christmas is anxiety provoking, and it's stressful. Like, there's just stuff to do. There's Christmas parties to attend to, and kids things that you got to get to, and presents, and everything else that is Christmas. And Father, why those things in and of themselves aren't bad, they're not you. So, Father, for these next few minutes that we have together, would you help us to center on your word, your hope for us, your light to us. Father, for those of us this morning that are wrestling with, like, what does it mean to be loved by you? Like, how do I understand your love? How does it shape me, change me, cultivate me? What does it mean for me this week? Father, could we hear John's words? Could we hear your words this morning? Would you be with us, Father? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so like I said, complex theological thought. We're going to break it down. Like, my sincere hope is that through the end of this, like, it's going to make a little bit more sense what John is actually saying here. So we're going to start in verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming in to the world. Okay, so John's culture, by the way, he's grown up with this tradition. He understands, like, who the God of the Bible is. He understands, like, there's this long history of who God is and God's redemptive work in the world. And yet John is saying, if you want to look at the light of God, if you want to understand what God is doing in the fullest picture of it, he says, this is something that has come or is coming into the world. What John's trying to get at is there's a moment in history in which the light of God has broken fully through in its fullest revelation. There's a moment in which the work of God and the love of God and the light of God has come. And what John's going to do is he's going to point us to the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, as this moment in history in which everything changes for us. And so he says, this light gives light. So he uses light a lot, right? You're like, John, you already said light. He's like, there's this true light that gives light. And you're like, well, you already said it was a light. Like, how are you implying? Okay, so what is he saying with all of that? We're not going to break all of that Greek down, but here's what he's saying. Effectively, what he's saying is this. This light that is broken into the world is the light of God, and in it there is no darkness. There's no overlap between the brokenness in the world and the way in which God works. The goodness of God and the brokenness that we experience both internally and externally, there's no overlap. And this goodness of God, this light that's breaking into the world, is light in and of itself. And what he means by that is this. I think a lot of us, like me, we still pray and we ask God for favors. Like, I'd be willing to bet in our own spiritual life, in our own prayer life, oftentimes when we ask God for something, we ask it for him like we're asking for a favor. Like, God, I'll ask this one time, would you do this one thing for me? The problem with this mindset is we often think that God's blessings or God's goodness or God's light in our life is a result of him doing us some kind of favor. And one of the reasons that John is saying, like, he keeps drawing on this idea of light, there is this light that gives light to men, is that he wants us to see that the goodness of God, this light of God, is a light in and of itself. Like, he is goodness. He is love. Like, he is the essence of all things good in your life come from him. Like, that is who he is. It's not that he has to, like, do favors for you. His heart is to change you, to give you light, to give you life, to do these things for you, because in essence, that's who he is. Why do I think this is significant for us? I think so many times in our life, we wrestle with a couple of things, but I think one of the biggest things that we wrestle with often is God really for me? Right? Like, does he really care? Does he really see the way I'm struggling? Does he really see the hurt and brokenness around us? And what John is saying is God in essence, is the source of all goodness. He doesn't condone your suffering. He doesn't cause your suffering. He doesn't even wish your suffering. Now you're like, well, there is suffering, so how do we work that out? John's going to work out a little bit of that in this argument here. But the first thing he wants us to see is you've got to know God in his goodness is light. Like, he's your source of light. He's your source of life. And it's not like he decides sometimes to be and then other times not to be. His essence, like who he is love. And he's come for you. And so John, I want us to think of this introduction that John's writing here a little bit like a door to a house. And so John is one of four Gospels, right? So four Gospel writers who write about the birth of Jesus. But John does his a little bit differently than others in that he doesn't actually give an account of like Jesus went here and was born here and there was Mary and there was Joseph. He starts launching into this whole kind of deeper understanding of who God is. And what he's doing is he's inviting us to kind of understand, like, how are we going to understand Jesus? Like, he's wanting to make sure that we have the proper, like, framework, mindset, theological understanding to understand the birth of Jesus. And it's very much like he's sort of opening the door to this house and he's inviting us in. And he's like, I want you to know, like, what you're stepping into when you walk into this house, when you walk into this space. I want you to know who Jesus is. And so he's kind of giving us this introduction. And so the first thing he wants us to know is like, Jesus is the essence of God's light and God's goodness for you. It's not a favor. God doesn't give favors because he is goodness. Like, he has nothing but goodness for you. When you ask him for stuff, when you give him your heart, like when you plead with him, it's not like he's like, well, maybe, I don't know, he already asked me for three things last week and he hasn't been very good this week. Like, I don't know like how much like I'm going to reciprocate here. What John is saying here is unreciprocated, unequivocally, God is pursuing your goodness. He's light and he's chasing back darkness. So that's the first thing he wants us to see and understand about the birth of Jesus. He goes on, verse 10, he says this, when he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Okay, so here is, in essence, we think that John is sort of just like shamed the world a little bit. So this is how I think most of us are tempted to read the passage. It sounds a little bit like John has just said, and shame on the world. Like, he belonged to the world. He created the world. He came to you guys, and none of you recognized him. Like, shame on you. What a bad world. That's not at all John's intention with this. John's intention isn't to critique or criticize or even judge the world here. What John's doing is he's painting a picture of how do we understand the essence of God's love. And here it is, and here's what I want us to hear this morning. God's love works even when it is resisted. God's light shines even when there is darkness. His love pursues even when the world withdraws. What John is doing here is not trying to describe the actions of the world. He's trying to help us understand the essence of God's love. And the first thing he says is this love, which comes to us, brings about its purposes, captures our hearts, redeems our souls, saves our world, is light in our darkness, even though the world doesn't recognize it. Okay, so I want us to stop here for a second. Why I think this is so liberating if we'll see this, and why I think it ends up being very condemning for us if we don't, is that I think most of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, like how often do we actually say, I recognize what God's doing in my life all the time. Like I've got such a great prayer life, like I've never doubted him for a second, like I've always had like peace, like I always recognize God's presence in my life. Like, if that, maybe that is you, like, you should be the pastor and I should probably be not, right? Like, but most of us, like, if we're being honest with ourselves, like, our whole spiritual journey is this process by which we don't recognize what God is doing. We feel like, either confused by it, discouraged by it, unaware of it, or maybe sometimes just, like, in straight-up rebellion towards it. Like, maybe there are areas of our life where, like, I know this doesn't honor you, but I really can't deal with it right now. So I'm not going to change it. Right? Like, most of us, and like being a pastor, particularly in the Bible Belt, I hear this a lot. Like, I don't read enough. I don't pray enough. I don't spend enough time in Scripture. I don't spend enough time in Scripture because I don't understand it. Can I be honest with us for a second? I actually think this is probably one of the biggest barriers to spiritual life is we get to this place where, like, I don't recognize God, what he's doing. It's kind of hard. So I either feel discouraged by it because I can't figure it out, or I just give up because I get, like I don't know what else to do, and I grow kind of cold or bored with it. Or maybe there's some of us that are actually honest enough to know, you know, I've got some areas in my life that I don't think honor God. I think are very loving towards others. Things going on in my marriage. Addictions that just won't go away. Anger problem that I know I should probably deal with, but don't sometimes. Reality is we view the moments in our life where we don't recognize, like these moments where we either don't recognize God's love, we stand in rebellion against it, or we just stand apathetic towards it. We all think these are moments where God then probably looks at us and goes, well, I gave him a shot. We can't do anything about it. Right, there's this old saying, which, by the way, is actually almost the exact opposite of what John is saying. God helps those who help themselves. And I know, like, I know there's probably some truth to that. It's more nuanced than that. But that's exactly the opposite of what John is saying here. He's saying, God comes and helps those who couldn't help themselves, who wouldn't help themselves, and refuse to let him help them. That's the essence of God's love, is that it operates in an environment where it's not recognized. That's what it does. It changes, and it redeems, and it restores. Even in a world that belongs to it, like it should know, but it doesn't because it's gone so far the other way. Like it's been living in active either rebellion or apathy or just general disinterest from it for so long that it no longer recognizes when the God of the universe has stepped in. The world no longer sees it, and yet it's still there, and it's still pursuing. And it's still loving, and it's bringing light in the darkness because that is what it does. That is who God is. Okay, so why does that matter for us? This is what I hope I want us to hear this morning. Why this is so liberating is so many of us carry a certain amount of either guilt or failure or fear or an inadequacy over our relationship with God. And so much of it is because we think there are parts of his working that we're not spiritual enough to recognize, we're not healthy enough to recognize, we're too addicted to recognize, we're too in our work to recognize, we're too distracted to recognize, we're too depressed to see, we're too anxious to understand, we're too fearful to grab hold of. And so that immediately sort of precludes us or excludes us from God's actual work in the world. The argument that John is making here is just the opposite. He said the parts of your life that you resist or don't recognize or can't see, those are the parts where the love of God is coming in and rescuing. Because that's what it does. That's how it works. And so for some of us this morning, like as I prayed this week, Like, what do I want us to, like, just take away from? Like, what is that? You know, so for part of, like, just my own prep for sermons is, like, I always think about, like, what kind of spiritual burdens, what kind of personal burdens are we carrying in? That my prayer and my hope is that we can walk off, like, walk away with just a little bit lighter off our shoulders. It's this, that somehow you aren't qualified or you're disqualified because you don't get it, you can't recognize it, or you just don't have it together enough to, like, feel like you're in. What John is saying is these are these moments, these become God's moments to love you more. Not moments for you to feel more shame or to feel more fear or to feel like more of a failure. You know, so this week was busy for me, just meetings and just other things that were, like, it just, the week got away from me, and so I spent a good deal of just Saturday sermon prepping. It's funny that train goes by my house too, and wakes my daughter up sometimes. And so I posted on Instagram, and you know, usually Saturdays if I post something, it's our, like, lowest traffic day, because it's just people, it's weekends, like, nobody's on Instagram. Somebody like, I'm on Instagram all day on Saturday. I'm not, like, if you are, I'm not implying that you don't have a life or something like that. Please don't hear me say that. But I posted yesterday, like, if I could just summarize John's entire argument in one sentence for an Instagram post, which I try to do sometimes, if I can try to simplify it in a one sentence, it's this: your failures are God's moment to love you more. And for whatever reason, like, that post struck a nerve. And I started hearing from people we hadn't heard from for a while. Like, we got more likes, more traction. They, like, sent me this little notification. Like, hey, this post is getting 95% more. Like, it just, when you have a business profile, it does that. And here's, like, and so I'm not, so you guys, like, I'm really popular on social media now. Like, no, my version of a viral tweet is, like, if two people like it. I'm like, yes, I'm going viral. You know, so, like, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, is I think that struck a nerve with a lot of us. Because I think most of us spend our life feeling inadequate, or like failures, like we can't recognize, don't recognize, or unable to recognize God's work in our life. So that precludes our participation in it. And the exact opposite is here. What John is saying, what I think John is saying is the world's failure became God's moment to love it more fully and redeem it completely through the birth of Jesus. Starting in verse 11. So he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human passion, but born of God. Okay, so this is the second part of this verse that I think, can I be honest with a second? Like, I think the church, by and large, has taken the second part of John's words and completely mishandled it and then turned themselves into condescending, like patronizing, sort of arrogant and sort of like, we're the enlightened ones. We figured it out when none of you could. Like, shame on, like, God came to the world and not, like, most of you guys didn't, most of you jokers couldn't figure it out, but we did. And that's literally the exact opposite of what John has just said up until this point. And so to interpret that passage that way would be to be interpreted inconsistent with his larger argument that he's making here. Argument, I would say larger, like, voice of hope that he's giving. Which is, regardless of how bad you are, how much you've fallen, or how little you recognize him, his love, in essence, brings light and darkness. And so your failures and your inadequacies and your rebellion was God's moment to love you more fully. And so he says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So sometimes that gets interpreted as like, oh, he must be speaking of Israel. Like Israel was God's own people and they rejected him. I don't think that John has that in mind at all, because he's talking about this bigger picture of the world. What he is saying is every single one of you are his own. Like he's fashioned you and molded you and cultivated every moment of your life. You belong to him. We all do. Every single one of us. Sometimes those who belong to him, who should recognize their papa's voice, their father's voice of affection, didn't. So then you ask, well, so there are a few who did. How did they make the cut? Or like, what is it that they did to like they get to recognize it? And like, how do I make sure I make the cut? Well, if we're gonna follow John's argument here, John's line of thought, and I think that we should in order to be consistent with the text. What John is saying is at some point that redemptive love works in the world, and it begins to change our hearts to be recipients of it, not out of our own insight, or our own wisdom, or our own tactfulness, or our own spiritual or religious or moral disciplines. Right? Like I grew up like in a Southern Christian culture that just was like, we're Christians because we have more sexual discipline than you. Like, we can refrain from more sexual activities than you can, and so that kind of qualifies us somehow. But, like, many of us, and I know that was blind, like, and I'm just always going to be honest with, right? But, like, that's, I think, what so many of us have, like, we've characterized our Christianity in some kind of way. We've got more theological insights here. We've got more, moral discipline than you, or sexual rules than you, or whatever, and that's what calls us out and distinguishes us. That's how we know we're the few that got the right to be the children of God. John's argument is, those who got the right to become the children of God are those who in their like desperation and in their need recognized. I don't think even if I wanted to recognize it, I could. I'm totally dependent on him to help me recognize it. Like, you're dependent on God. Like, you got to recognize that you need him to help you recognize him. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we did a sermon on, like, what's the secret to all of Christianity? We're not going to go into all of that, but it was the passage of the blind man that Jesus heals both in Mark and the episode's also recorded in Luke. The blind man is, Jesus is walking by with a group of his followers, right? And the blind man says, what, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. So we miss that. I was like, well, didn't Jesus stop to help a lot of blind guys? Maybe. But Jesus in the text, we're told he's with his followers, they're excited. Like, there were a lot of people that were shouting Jesus in that moment. A lot of people probably saying his name. A lot of people probably calling him Son of David. That was very popular in that culture, to call religious leaders Son of David. You know what I think got Jesus' attention? You know, I think God's attention as he heard his name being called out in the crowd, it was that last part, have mercy on me. I think that's the moment Jesus said, wait, who said my name? Who was calling for mercy? That's who I am. That's why I'm here. And then he orders the crowd, bring him to me. Bring whoever said that to me. Jesus didn't even know where he was. He's in a big crowd of people. I think this is exactly what John's getting at here. There's some that are going to be made children of God. And so it's hard for us as Americans, because John finishes by saying, and of those who did receive him, to those who did believe in his name. And he uses that word receive intentionally here, because he wants us to understand it's not those who found him, it's not those who sought him out enough and through their own wisdom or their own theological knowledge or whatever discipline, like, they grabbed him when nobody else could. It's those that realized it was his love that they were completely dependent on, who didn't even recognize him anyway, and God, who is the source of light and goodness, like, took it upon himself to make a way when they couldn't. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. So that right, that word right to become children of God, it's a kind of a tricky word to translate. I actually think a better translation might be empowered. So, when we use the word right, like Americans, we just have a certain cultural connotation. There's nothing wrong with our cultural connotation, but we just carry that connotation of we know what a right is to the text. And so, it is my right. And so, I think that's what leads so many of us when we interpret this text, especially as Americans, to feel like, well, we're the ones who voted for the right president, and it's our right now to cash in on how we voted, right? It's our right. We get to claim this sort of privilege. The reason that word is tricky, and this goes back to my very first point that we started the sermon with, John's describing the first Christmas miracle here. In a world that didn't recognize him, just totally in the dark, there were some that in mercy were empowered, were given this enormous privilege to be his children. That's a miracle. So John launches into this little thing, which seems random, right? Like, it seems like he's like, it wasn't by human passion, it wasn't by natural birth, but because what John is saying is, it's a miracle. You want to know what the Christmas miracle is? You are. You are God's miracle. Your rebellion, your resistance, your inadequacies, your failures are God's moment to make you his miracle. How would that change the way that you pray, the way that you live, the way that you hope, the way that you find, like, the way that you just approach God from here on out, the way that you, like, the way that you process your own guilt and your own shame and your own failures and your own addictions and your own whatever, how would you process that differently if right now you walked away and said, with this, you are God's miracle because you've been loved that fully and that completely, despite anything you could do, can do, shouldn't have done, would do better. And so as we close, John is making an interesting point here. He says, you want proof that God exists? You want proof that there are miracles? He doesn't actually appeal to the virgin birth, right? In this, if you'll notice. He could have. Because he's talking about Jesus here. He could have. He doesn't. So you want proof that God exists in the world? He said, look at the people who are loved by him. That's proof that God exists. That miracles happen. That's what makes this whole thing so beautiful. About the Christmas, like, just like Advent, Christmas, everything that we are his divinely appointed miracle. You want to gather hope that there's good in the world, that God's there, right? The reason, like, I think one of the reasons we lose faith so quickly when we see another earthquake or another war, more loss of life, another strand of the virus going around. We start thinking, is God really good? Does he really care? Is he really there? John's whole argument is, if you want to know the existence of God, you want to know that miracles happen. He said, look at the lives of those who he's been like empowered to be his children, where their identity rests solely on being loved by him. It pushes their self-confidence, their identity, their security, like how they live, how they love, how they spend their money, how they operate, now changes because they're children of his. It wasn't through their own theological cunning or moral disciplines. It was that they didn't recognize him, and this love, this essence that is light, came into their darkness anyway, called them out, and in their need, their profound need, they recognized, I need this word of God, which is light, and the light for all mankind. That's the miracle. You're the miracle. You're the reason, by the way, that there's just proof that God's still working in the world. And so I think a lot of times we get distracted by that, and we want to see, like, I want there to be less earthquakes, and I want there to be, like, that will happen. Like, there will be a final redemption of all things. But you want proof that God's working in the world? Take a look at your own heart, despite its own rebellion, despite its own inadequacies, despite its own failures. It is still that profoundly loved. That's how you know that God's still working in the world. That's John's argument here. That's why he finishes. But there's no natural way to explain this. It's not my natural passions and natural birth. It's a miracle. That's how you know God exists. That's, by the way, how you know that you are loved by God and that he's in your life. It's not your moral perfections. It's that through all your failures, he still persists and delights in you. You're his miracle. He'll still love you. Let me pray for us. Well, Father, we need you. God, thank you for just, I don't know, the ways that you profoundly and significantly and unconditionally have loved us and molded us and fashioned us and pursued us. Father, despite my own rebellion towards you, my own apathy towards you sometimes, my own disconcern for you, you have loved me. My failure to recognize you has resulted in nothing more than you pouring out your love for me that much more. Jesus, there are some of us here who are burdened and struggling and fearful that we'll lose your love because of our apathy for you, or our failures about you, towards you, or our addictions or our anger or whatever else. Father, we'll lose that. We'll lose your love. So Jesus, would you help us to cling to the Christmas miracle, and that's that your love loves in spite resistance towards it. It is a light that gives light. It is our hope. We're your miracle. Would you help us to live in that this week? We love you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.